In Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what we see here is the fruit of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, has revealed this fruit to us. Okay. So we have works or deeds, as they're defined in different translations. And that was the works of the law or the deeds of the flesh. Those are the erga. That word erga refers to both of those. That's the root word for both the works of the law and the deeds of the flesh. And then the pneuma, as we discussed last week, is the Spirit or Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has revealed this fruit to us. And what the Holy Spirit tells us is this fruit is pleasing to God. So Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, intentionally called the erga, or works or deeds of the flesh, the same as the erga of the law. And maybe the inference that we can be drawn from that is they are similar because of their source: sin. The law came about because of sin, and the deeds of the flesh are directly connected to sin. So the fruit of the Spirit is deliberately called something different and apart from the deeds of the flesh and the works of the law. The attitudes and actions of the fruit of the Spirit are qualitatively different from the works or deeds. The fruit is only good. Its actions and attitudes are a unity, like slices of an orange. They're a whole. The fruit is an excellent way to characterize a Christian, because what's happening on the inside will produce on the outside. So you look at a good orange, it looks great on the outside, and almost always when you get into that orange, it looks good on the inside. When you see a bad orange, you usually know that it's not going to taste very good when you get into it. And the fruit of the Spirit is the same way. If those fruits are growing inside a Christian, then they are going to show on the outside. Fleshly desires prompted by the devil tend to overwhelm the spirit of man. And as we discussed last week, would continue to do so if it were not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, making it possible to carry out what our renewed spirit prompts us to do. And again, that draws us back to our study of 1 John that we had a few years ago. And I want to look at 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what we have is this fruit, and this fruit is something that we show by what we do. It's also something that is wholly different from deeds of the flesh and the works of the law, because it is from the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we're going to talk about the individual fruit, the individual parts of the fruit of the Spirit now. And if we look at the first one that's listed, it's love. So is Paul discussing here the love of God or the love of our fellow man? Let's take a look at that for a second. If we look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, which we finished last week, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a great description of how agape love works. So it starts out in verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we express our love of God by loving our fellow man. This is how we do this. And if we look at Matthew chapter 25 and starting around verse 31, it reads, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on one on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me, and naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" And so we can see what Jesus is telling us here. It helps focus what this word love really means. It gives us an idea of what love is and how we show love to God. And we do that by following the greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. The second only to that is love your neighbor as yourself. That being the case, we express our love to God by loving our fellow man. And so Paul is discussing here our love of God and our love of fellow man. And we love God by loving our fellow man. Any questions about that? Moving on then, let's look at joy and peace.
Let me just mention very quickly, I have everybody muted. So if you have a question, you have to unmute yourself so you can ask the question.
Perfect. Moving on. Go ahead.
Nothing, Ted.
Okay. Moving on, let's look at joy and peace. So joy is a motive opposite of selfishness. If we look at Romans chapter 14, and especially in verse 17, I've got verses 13 through 19 here, but if you look at especially verse 17, it says, therefore, do not let what is good for you, a good thing, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say in the next verses, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then pursue those things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So we have two different ideas here. One of joy in the Holy Spirit and one of peace. And peace is to make others feel at peace. If we look at that last verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This idea that peace should be seen in the home. If we look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16, and I'm just going to read the most important verses there. It's right at verse 14. Yet if the believing one loves, let him leave. And this is a discussion of a woman who is married to an unbelieving man or a man who is married to an unbelieving woman. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? The whole point being that there needs to be peace in the home, especially if you're married to somebody who is not a believer. Now you need to search for peace because you don't know if you may be able to save that spouse. He talks about peace between the Jew and the Gentile in Ephesians chapter 12. And about verse 15, it says, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The idea that the wall would be broken down, that dividing wall between the Jew and Gentile would be abolished. And that would cause peace between all men because there would no longer be that dividing wall. Peace should happen within the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3 though, it says, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This idea that we need to show tolerance and we need to be understanding. We need to search for peace and unity in the Spirit. And we can also see that there is peace in the relationship of the believer with all men. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. This idea that we need to search for peace with all men. That needs to be our goal. Our goal needs to be peace, not just with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but peace even with those outside of Christ, doing what we can in the Spirit to search for peace. Christians are to strive for it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And that's important because peace isn't something that just falls in your lap. You have to pursue peace. And so it's important to remember that these different parts of the fruit of the Spirit require work on our part. Love requires work on our part. Finding joy requires work on your part. It requires you to have a motive opposite of selfishness. It requires you to be selfless and to want to strive for that joy. And peace is the same way. It requires you to pursue it. Any questions about those things? Moving on, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. It reads, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So patience is putting up with people. It's long suffering. And Christians should strive for patience. I just read you Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Also, you can look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses there, but let's start with, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This idea, again, that we are reaching for, striving for, trying to attain patience. It doesn't just fall in your lap. It's something you have to work for. And then also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it reads, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Patience requires us to be forgiving. It requires us to bear with one another. That is, it requires us to understand different points of view and to be willing to understand where somebody else is coming from, bearing with them, forgiving somebody who has wronged you. Any questions about patience? Moving on, let's look at kindness and goodness. They sound very similar. Kindness is a usable thing. It's willing to be of service to others. So kindness is a quality of God. If we look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness and tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. We're going to read a couple of more verses that show that this is a quality of God, and it's a quality we should be striving for as well. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. So what does that tell us about kindness? We see that it is a quality of God, but what do we read there? In order for us to find it, we have to strive for it. And we have to show kindness to receive it from God. And lastly, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The idea that we need to put away those deeds of the flesh, if we want to be able to show kindness to others, and if we want to receive the kindness that God shows to all men who are willing to search for the heart of God. And then goodness. This is active benevolence or generosity, the opposite of envying. Goodness tries to bestow upon others what is good and beneficial. So if we look at Philemon chapter 1 and verse 14, it reads, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." Again, the idea here that we are trying to perform this goodness ourselves. This is not something that just happens easily for many people, that you need to be striving to do it. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, "To this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." The idea that goodness is, again, trying to bestow upon others what is beneficial, and especially when we're trying to spread the word. That is doing this in a kind, good, and gentle way. Any questions about those things? Moving on then, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So faithfulness, if with our fellow man, the faithfulness means dependability, honesty, keeping our word, a man to be trusted. If we look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." It's interesting that Jesus picks out these three very important things: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Being trustworthy and showing mercy. And if we're talking about faithfulness to the gospel, then that would greatly affect our relationship with our fellow man. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So faithfulness to the word is us being able to spread that word to others, to be willing to honestly and in a trustworthy manner give the whole word of God to somebody who is searching for God. Gentleness, that's having a tractable spirit. It's compliant to the teaching of the word. So if we look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Okay, so let's put that in a little more perspective. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold when you are absent. So Paul is specifically citing Christ, the way he lived his life, and the way he showed these fruit of the Spirit as being the person to look up to. And Christ of all men is an example of gentleness, of somebody who had a tractable spirit, who was compliant to the teaching of the word, who himself was the word, and who did exactly what his Father commanded him to do, but in a gentle manner. He was gentle to all men he came across, even those who the Jews considered unworthy, like the Samaritan woman at the well. He was willing to be gentle to those who wanted to hear him. And then self-control. This is to control power, or to have powerful passions kept in check. So if we look at I'm going to skip down through my notes here. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. So stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is in a discussion with the Corinthians about being in a marriage relationship. And I can't think of an action or a feeling, that eros feeling that a husband and wife have for each other, that leads to less self-control than anything else. And so it's important, he says, that you don't leave each other, that if you are going to deprive each other of this intimate relationship for a time, that you do so just to devote yourselves to prayer, but then that you come together again so that you won't be tempted and so that you don't lose control. He goes on in chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul puts us in a different vein. Instead of talking about a sexual relationship, talking about an athletic relationship. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. This idea that in order to be an athlete that's going to compete on a high level, that you have to control your body, that you have to control all things that you do, and that you have to exercise that self-control over yourself. And so it's important, probably of all the fruit of the Spirit, this is one of the easiest ones to overlook. It is so easy to lose control when, especially, you're in a discussion or a debate or an argument about something in the Word, and you get very passionate about it. But it's important to remember that gentleness is very important when we're, especially when we are talking about defending our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So the important idea here is gentleness and self-control. When you're dealing with giving somebody an account for why you have that hope, or you're trying to show somebody what the Word is about, it's important to be gentle and to keep control of yourself. Any questions about those things?
Ed?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
I can hear
you. Yeah, I think all of these fruit of the spirits is something that needs to be practiced first in the home, because your kids see all of these things, whether you're doing them or you're not doing them. And we know little kids emulate different things, and so they're very impressionable, and it's throughout the whole time while your kids are at home. I know my kids have said to us that they never saw my wife or I argue, which we never do. Of course, I always tell her that I'm right, but she agrees. We would never argue or do anything in front of the children. If we had to do something, we would discuss it away from them. But all of these fruit things here, fruit of the spirits, really need to start in the home so that the kids also know what they need to do besides reading it. They can see it by example. And I know the same thing, like you were just saying, when I was growing up, our coaches, one of the most important things was, yes, they wanted you to do the right thing out on the field or whatever, but it was how you conducted yourself before, during, and after games, you know, in the classroom, in the school. It was very important back then there. The discipline's a lot different nowadays. So all of these things, I see it changes in, you know, a lot of the kids nowadays, but I always felt that it all started in the home. That's all I got to say.
Excellent. I agree. I do think that it's terribly important to teach your children about the fruit of the Spirit and to show in your everyday life the fruit of the Spirit. And I would go a step further and say that needs to be taken outside of the home as well. Your children need to see that when you're outside of the home, you're the same way as you when you're in the home, that you show those fruit of the Spirit when you're dealing with strangers, when you're dealing with the person next to you in the marketplace, when they see you trying to park in a jam-packed parking lot, that you're not trying to, you know, mistreat other people. There are a multitude of ways that you have an opportunity to show the fruit of the Spirit to your children, but also to other people around you, to show that, you know, you want to put them ahead of yourself, that you want to practice these things, and that you want to show other people that these things are important to you.
Yes.
Any other comments?
Yes, Ted, you mentioned about a non-believer living with a believer, peace being the main emphasis there.
Yes.
Patience of one who is in the faith toward one who is without the faith in the same household would definitely need to be exercised.
Absolutely.
And it's a beautiful thing when you see a believer bringing a non-believer to Christ. Seen it twice. I have.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a beautiful thing. I agree wholeheartedly. And it can be a difficult relationship because you may not agree on all things, but it's absolutely important for you to be gentle, to be patient, and to be peaceful, to search for those things. And again, like I said, all of these fruit of the Spirit, they don't just fall in your lap. These are things you have to yourself search for and practice on a daily basis. And just like a fruit, you can't be all about one of these things and not about the rest, because then you just have a chunky piece of lopsided fruit. You need to be searching for all of these things. And where you lack, that's where you need to work even harder to try and perform these fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, because it's all one thing. It's all one piece of fruit. It's a whole, and you need to treat it as a unified structure, that if one thing is not working well, that needs to be built up. Any other comments?
Ted?
Yeah.
One thing that I find that it's really interesting, there's a lot of people in the world that are good, right? They exhibit a lot of these qualities.
Absolutely. But,
you know, one of the things is we know this is from God, right? We, you know, and I'm not going to steal your thunder because it keeps on going. This is one, you know, when we exhibit those things, it's good that we're doing that, but we need to let people know, especially our kids, that we're doing that because that's what makes God happy, like in a very simplistic way, because then they know that you're doing it not just because you want to be a good person like everybody else in their eyes, right?
Absolutely.
You do it because it's, you know, because of who you worship, God.
Right. And that should be the focus of these things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that word pneuma there, whether you're talking about that Spirit being your Spirit or the Holy Spirit, the focus of a Spirit that is pointed towards God should be these things. And then these things should point towards God. The end of that sentence says, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. So these things are pointing, are ideas and actions that point and show that we are of God, that we are striving to be like Christ, that if you're seeing these things in me, and they look like Christ, then I'm doing the right thing. Then I am acting like a child of God. That is what I'm striving to show and striving to live my life like and striving to be like is a child of God. Any other comments? Okay. He goes on to say, against such there is no law. So if we look at the verse we were looking at here just a minute ago, it was Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm sorry, I quoted that already. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And at the end of verse 22, he says, after he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. So laws are made to restrain evil. The laws that God laid out, the law of Moses, was made to control sin. But the fruit of the Spirit, it works good to all and ill to none. The fruit of the Spirit reinforces verse 18, that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so if one is living as the Holy Spirit prompts, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, then one does not need a set of rules, as the Judaizers were trying to bind on the Galatians. We've got to keep this in context here, that the Galatians were being told by these Judaizing Christians, we'll go there, they were people who had said that they wanted to follow the Christ, but that they wanted to also bind the law on these Galatians. And so if you have this fruit of the Spirit, and if you've accepted Christ and him crucified, you have no need for these sets of rules that the Judaizers were proposing. So let's get an idea about that. If we bear fruit, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. And that is even to the point of crucifying our old man. So starting in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do we not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So if we're bearing this fruit, we have crucified our old self. We have crucified our want and desires to do those deeds of the flesh. We have put those in the ground and walked away from them. That doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. Absolutely not. But it means that you put your focus in your life on those things that would lead people to believe that people would see in you Christ. So we need to have a wholesome use of our Christian liberty and to respond to the needs of others as the Spirit prompts. In verse 25 of Galatians, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That means our choices and everyday actions. This will allow the fruit of the Spirit to be our motivation. And if we are walking in the Spirit, then we are marching like an army, rank and file. And if we are in step with the Spirit, then the Christian is not boastful. And in verse 26, it says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Boastful is vainglorious. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used as an adjective. Means, and if you break it down, it's the Greek word, the Latin word there, kenodoxos, is kenos is vain and doxa is glory. So it's being vainglorious. And embracing the Judaizers' teaching for the Galatians would be an easy way to polarize the church in the first century and become conceited about their position and to disparage others. Well, I've been circumcised, so I'm higher than you are because you haven't been. Those kind of things, where the Judaizers were sowing discontent, were trying to cause issues, factions in the church. So challenging and envying one another would be the result of empty pride. And we're going to see just what this boasting was about here in the sixth chapter. So if in step with the Spirit, the Christian will make an effort to restore those who occasionally fall into sin. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're told in Matthew chapter 18 in verses 15 through 35 to restore the one who repented. This is the idea that if your brother sins, go and show him his private fault. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. And then, you know, take it from there if he doesn't listen to you. But the idea that we need to make an effort to restore any broken relationships that have been fractured by sin or by a trespass between two people. And it's important for us to do this in a spirit of gentleness. Like I said before, this word gentleness can't be overstated. It is so easy to hurt somebody, and it is so easy to not forgive them properly. You've heard of the forgive and forget, and you've heard somebody else say, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. The idea that you just can't put behind you this trespass. But forgiving is forgetting. When God forgives our sins, he puts them behind him. They're buried in the same place that Christ was. And they're forgotten. It's important for us to remember that. Any comments or questions? Continuing on, Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So if we are in step with the Spirit, the Christian will examine his own work and bear his own load. And it says in verse 4, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So the standard of comparison should not be, am I better than you? Or are you better than me? It should be, am I as good as Christ? Am I doing what I can that I am capable of doing to show people that I am Christ-like? And are you doing the same? That's our standard. Our standard isn't who's better between you and me. Our standard is, am I doing the best I possibly can? Am I carrying my load? So the scriptures provide the standard by which the believer is to test each in what he is and what he does and what he shows. Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 tell us, therefore you have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The word of God is that by which we will be measured in the last day. It's important to remember that. I'm not going to be compared to you. You're not going to be compared to me. We are going to be compared to the word and to see what we did. John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. I'm not going to be compared to you. And you're not going to be compared to me. I'm not going to be compared to Dean. And he's not going to be compared to his wife, to Kim. We're all going to be judged by the same bar. That is the word. Any questions about that? So if in step with the Spirit, The Christian will be generous when he has the opportunity to help those who are in need. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And this will be the last, we'll end at verse 10 for today, and then we'll finish the rest of the book next week. It reads, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith." And look at that last sentence. Let us do good to all people. All people. And especially to those of the household of faith. I have seen it before that it's really obvious that when I see a Christian out in the world and how they treat other people versus how they act when they're among Christians, that they're two different people. And that last sentence should give us some pause about that. Of course, you're going to treat your fellow Christian appropriately, but it's also important to treat non-Christians appropriately. They need to be treated with the same love and respect that you would give anybody else. You may not approve of the way they live their life, and you may not approve of the way that they don't love God and don't appreciate him or don't know him, but that doesn't mean that you don't show them love and respect. How are they going to learn it if you don't show it to them? They're obviously not looking for it, so you need to be the one that teaches them. And you do that by the way you live your life. So we have a precept in verse 6, a spiritual principle in verses 7 and 8, an exhortation in the first part of verse 9 and verse 10, and a promise in the last part of verse 9. And in this way, a man exercises his spiritual freedom. So if we look at verses 7 and 8, you can read something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says in 2 Corinthians, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." If you're not striving to do the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to see anything come of it. You have to be a person who's acting on those things. And in the context we're discussing, the support of our brethren who teach the gospel. And that's one of the things he's specifically talking about here. He starts out saying, the one who taught the word to us, we are to share all good things with him who teaches. That's the context. And the result is reap eternal life. If we look at verse 9b, it says, "For in due time we will reap." We will reap what? Well, let's look at a couple of verses and then we'll be done with our study. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him." The idea that we are sowing seed and hoping to see that and hoping to reap from that. What we want to get from that is introducing others to Christ. We want to show the fruit in our lives so that we can reap souls. God will do that. We sow the seed and he continues to water it and take care of it. And hopefully we see something from that. So next week, we will conclude our study in Galatians. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. There's no question sheet for that. I didn't put one together. because basically we're just looking at Paul's conclusion, but we'll have a full lesson on that as well, and then we'll conclude our study in Galatians next week. Any questions or comments?
Thank you, Ted. You did a great job.
Yes, thank you. Very good.
Thank you,
Ted.
Thanks, Ted.
Appreciate it. Yep, absolutely.
Obliged. Good job, Ted.
All right, we'll see everybody after some lunch, hey?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you.